Good morning. Good to see you. Today we are going to start in Luke chapter 18. And before I read the passage, I want to ask a couple questions to start out. Question number one, have you stopped praying for something that you used to pray for all the time? So just think about that. Note it, write it down. Question number two, do you compare yourself to other people? All right, so think about that. Luke 18, we're going to address both of these issues. There's two parables here. I'm going to read just the first one and talk about it, then I'll read the second one. Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she'll wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the words of Jesus our Lord, what he said. So I pray that these words would take root in our heart, that faith in you would arise, Lord, that we would be a people who are willing to pray day and night in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke tells us exactly why Jesus told the story. It's so that they would pray how often? All the time. And never what? Lose heart, never give up. So the first point is keep praying and have faith. That's what Jesus is saying. I love the NIV says it this way, always pray and do not give up. King James Version, men ought always to pray and not faint. Ever feel like you're fainting, you're tired out? Good News Translation, they should always pray and never become discouraged. You ever been discouraged in prayer? Yeah, of course. The Message says that it's necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. New Living Translation, to illustrate the need for constant prayer, to show that they must never give up. Do you get the point? Jesus used an illustration people could relate to, a bad judge who could care less and an upright widow who needed protection from a wicked opponent. So she kept coming and coming and coming and coming. She wouldn't give up. Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England, became famous for his refusal to lose heart or give up during the early losses in World War II. He gave a speech at his old prep school. He said this, never give in, never, never, never. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparent overwhelming might of the enemy. Then, how many of you saw the movie Dunkirk? Okay. You saw that it was a huge loss for the British, but they managed to get all their troops over and using many just ordinary people with boats. They sent them all over, and they carried back as many troops as they could. So he gave the speech afterwards. He said, even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen, or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Amen. That's the spirit God wants his people to have. We don't give up. We advance God's kingdom. Think about our brothers and sisters in persecuted countries. They would feel like the British felt in World War II. Overwhelming odds. We're losing. What's going on? We can feel that way in Boston at times. So dark here. People could care less about God. People aren't interested in the gospel. We're not called to look at the situation and then determine whether we should keep going or not. We have our orders. We know our God. God knows the end from the beginning. So we have a reason to persevere. We have a reason to be persistent and not give up. Jesus says, keep praying. He knows it gets hard, and he knows it feels like God is unjust. So that's your next fill-in. I appreciate Jesus doing this. He's saying, like, hey, it's going to feel like a judge who doesn't care, who doesn't respect God or people. But if you keep coming, that widow refused to give up. Do you know someone who's that way? Like, they're just tireless. They refuse to give in. They keep at it. They keep at it. That's the way God wants us to be. Don't give in to your feelings. Have faith. I love how the Amplified version says it. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to turn coward. Wow. Strong words. Keep at it. Don't quit. Don't faint. As I was contemplating this message, I remembered a time back in the 90s. There was a man from Mexico. His name's Rogelio. And he came and shared a church. He was very excited. His father had given his life to Jesus. And, of course, that's exciting. Well, what was really exciting is his mom had been praying for him for 20 years. 20 years. But she got her answer. She didn't give up. She kept knocking. She kept asking. She kept seeking. Jesus said, will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? What's the answer? Yes. Yes, he will. What's it mean to be elect? You're his chosen ones. God chose you. Look at the scripture, Deuteronomy 38, 9 through 10 on your sheet. Moses said this, for the Lord's portion is his people. That's like God's inheritance. What belongs to God are his people. Jacob is his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him, cared for him, he guarded him as the apple of his eye. Turn to someone next to you and say, you're the apple of God's eye. We don't normally think about ourselves that way. It seems proud to say that. It's not proud, it's truth. You're the apple of God's eye. Hallelujah. I happened to read this quote from Spurgeon just the other day. You may fear that the Lord has passed you by, but it is not so. He who counts the stars and calls them by their names is in no danger of forgetting his own children. Amen. He knows your case thoroughly, as if you were the only creature he had ever made or the only saint he ever loved. Approach him and be at peace. Amen. Justice for the elect. I'm happy that Janine had us pray for this family that's being bombed in Syria. There are Christians who are being persecuted all around the world. How many of you went to see the Tortured for Christ movie? Okay, a few of you. Ingrid said it was very shocking. It was like really hard for her to sit through the whole thing. It's meant to be that way because that's actually happening to people. They are being beaten. They are being tortured, but they're persevering. And so we should pray for them, as though we knew them, as though we were there with them. In Acts 12, Peter was arrested, thrown in jail. What happened? What did the church do as a response? It says they were praying fervently for Peter's release. And remember, there was a prayer meeting, and they're praying for Peter. An angel had appeared to Peter, gotten him out of jail, and he comes up, and he's like knocking at the door, and the servant girl ran, saw it was Peter, she ran back, it's Peter, it's Peter. And what did they tell her? You're crazy. It's like you're seeing things, or it's his ghost. He went back. They finally let him in. Oh, it was Peter. Their prayers were answered. But we're to be a people of prayer. We're to pray fervently for people in those situations. In Turkey, there's a brother who was arrested. His name's Andrew, that we've been praying for when our New Frontiers pastors meet together. He was arrested because he was ministering to Kurdish people. And the Turks are really out to, wipe out the Kurds, basically, or really keep them under ropes in their country. And so he's still not out of jail. This was like almost a year ago we started praying for him. That's our job. Can we say amen to that? It's our job to keep praying for people who are in jail or in prison or advancing the gospel in lands where it's really hard. So to wrap this up, do you have loved ones who are not yet saved? Keep praying. Are you concerned for your children, their school, or their work, or their spiritual state? Keep praying. Do you need a job or money? Keep praying. Is our brother Ed Montagna healed yet? Keep praying. Don't quit. Let's put discouragement under our feet. Has there been a big awakening in Boston yet? Not really. Keep praying. All right? We want to see people baptized every month. Why not? I don't really know of any churches, white Anglo churches, that are baptizing people every month. We need that. So we can pray. Hallelujah. Okay, the next passage, Luke 18, verse 9. Again, Luke tells us why Jesus is sharing the story. He's saying there's people who, one, foolishly trusted in their own righteousness, and two, they compared themselves to others and looked down on them. So let's read. This is the New American Standard. Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be what? Exalted. Amen. May God write his word on our hearts. There were people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. God wants us to know that that's a folly. Okay, that's point 6 on your outline. Point before that, we should pray for justice for our persecuted brethren. It's a folly to trust in your own righteousness. Again, I looked at some other translations. New International Version. There were some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. The King James. There were certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. New Living. To some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. Good News Translation. To people who were sure of their own goodness and despised everyone else. Finally, there's a Bible scholar, Kenneth West, who did an expanded translation. There are certain ones who had come to a settled conclusion as a result of a finished process of persuasive reasoning that upon the basis of their own worthiness and merit, they were righteous. I kind of like that, even though it's a little wordy. People think about these kind of things, and it's easy for us to convince ourselves that we're something we're not, and we can list all the reasons. And one of the things that people do that enable them to do that is they compare themselves to others. Have you ever done something wrong, and you're feeling that conflict, and there's this thought like, well, everybody else does it, right? So we're trying to reason within ourselves to make ourselves feel better. And so that's a common human quality. And so people compare themselves to other people, and they say, well, hey, I'm not so bad compared to so-and-so. I do more good than that person, or I give more money than this person. And so Jesus is telling us, when you reason that way, you're wrong. You're foolish. You're deceiving yourselves. Comparison is always a trap. Beware of it. We ask that question, do you ever look down on others? How many of you ever look down on other people? Yeah, it happens, right? Do you catch yourself? If you catch yourself, that's good, because then you can repent. You can just say, no, Lord, I repent from this. What's that old saying? Except for the grace of God, what? There go I. If God's grace hadn't been in my life, I could be, whatever, a total jerk. Maybe you think I'm kind of already a jerk. I don't know. I hope not. Okay, thank you. But we're all capable of sinning. We're all capable of doing terrible things, and we should remember that. It's very easy to become addicted to wrong behavior. It's God's grace that you're not an alcoholic. It's God's grace that you're not involved in sins that you could be involved in. I grew up in a family that steered me away from all kinds of trouble. I could have grown up in a family that steered me into trouble. Right? I had no control over that. I don't have something to be proud of. I'm thankful for my mom and dad. The English Standard Version says they were falsely confident of their own righteousness. Comparison is always a trap. You'll either become proud and look down on others, or what's the other side? You'll despair. You'll feel like everybody's better than you. Get a bunch of pastors in a room. They're all talking. It's very easy. It's like, oh, like how many people are in your church? Or, oh, you know, how's your ministry going? And once you start doing that, if somebody's doing better than you, what happens? Your heart starts sinking. So Jesus is making us aware of that. We have to overcome that. Self-righteousness is also a trap. That's Satan's snare. Paul says something really powerful in Philippians. It's chapter 3, I think. He lists all his accomplishments. Child of Israel, Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. In Paul's world, he was exemplary. He was esteemed. He was like, that's the kind of person everybody else wants to be. And he says, all that to me now is garbage. It's dung. It's refuse. It stinks. In comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. Wow. And he says, whatever things were gained to me, I've counted as loss. More than that, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. But righteousness that comes from God on the basis of what? Faith. Wow. That's our foundation, brothers and sisters. Number 9, God's righteousness comes by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. My friend Chibuzo Mbegbu, years ago, I visited over there in the 90s, and we went out witnessing one night, and we came back and debriefed, and his son Gracious was only like 13 or 14, and we were talking about discussions we had, and he said, yeah, I talked to one guy, and the man said, shouldn't all righteous men get to go to heaven? How many of you have ever heard something like that? Yeah, that's a fair question. So Gracious had this response. He said, well, there's two kinds of righteousness. There's self-righteousness and God's righteousness. I'm like, wow, pretty good for like 13 or 14, huh? When you say it that way, it's kind of like self-righteousness and God's righteousness. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Wow, that's a shock. My friend Roberta Miranda likes to say it's scandalous. The grace of God is scandalous. Because that you could have some person who's a very upright person, but they're trusting in themselves. You could have somebody over here who's been evil, selfish, proud, stealing, corrupt, But when they humble themselves and confess their sins, God says, you're righteous. Wow. There's no room for pride in there, is there? And that's what Jesus is communicating in this passage. In Proverbs, there's at least five times where it talks about the folly of being wise in your own eyes. Where do we see people being wise in their own eyes today? Just about everywhere, right? Politics, online, Facebook, everybody posting this and that. It's like an epidemic of self-righteousness and being wise in your own eyes. We can't allow ourselves to get drawn into that. Amen? So this is what Proverbs says, 26, verse 12. Do you see a man in his, wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That's only one. There's like four or five others. There's more hope for a fool than for being wise in your own eyes. Again, I just happened to be reading Spurgeon this week. He has this to say. Nothing is more deadly than self-righteousness, or more hopeful than contrition. What's contrition? Humility, being sorrowful, you know, about wrong. We must confess that we are nothing else but sin, for no confession short of this will be the whole truth. If the Holy Spirit be at work with us, convincing us of sin, there will be no difficulty about making such an acknowledgement. It will spring spontaneously from our lips. Can we say amen to that? Yeah. It's like the Holy Spirit helps us recognize when we sin. And so when we see that, we shouldn't fight it. We shouldn't try and justify ourselves. We just say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Here I am again. Dave Hill repenting again. God's like, good. It's good to repent again. That's the life we lead. Because we have forgiveness in Christ. So we have every reason to come to God when we fall short. Hallelujah. He's established that we're forgiven. So we just need to acknowledge when we sin. Spurgeon goes on to say, a thorough sense of sin is one of the earliest works of grace in the heart. See, it's God's grace that lets us realize when we sin. So how are we doing in being humble? Being quick to acknowledge, oops, where we go wrong. I mean, we were laughing earlier. I'm like, why did you guys think I wouldn't make it? Because it was daylight savings time. They said, Dave, we had to call you last year, like at home, like you were an hour late. I'm like, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. So what are you going to do next year? Shoot me an email the day before. Okay, send me a text message. My wife got me here on time today. I like this passage. If you look back in verse 11, Jesus comments, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Ouch. See, when you're recounting like how good you are, Jesus said, well, you're kind of praying to yourself. See, the proper posture before God is gratefulness, humility, thanksgiving, praise. Are you with me? The tax collector, in contrast, was humble, contrite, sorrowful over his sin, unwilling even to look to heaven, saying, God, beating his breast, be merciful to me, the sinner. And what's the good news? God forgave him. God loves humility. God loves it when people just say, hey, I feel like I'm a helpless case. And God says, no, you're not. But that's a good attitude. I can forgive you. I can make you a new person in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Number 11, what does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared not guilty. Praise the Lord. I shared how preaching in the jail a few months ago, I got to share that with the guys. So like, yeah, you guys all stood there. The judge said guilty. Before God, because of your faith in Jesus, God is now saying, not guilty. You're free to go. You're in right standing with the judge, with the law. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Hallelujah. It's such good news. Number 12, look for ways to be humble. See, what did Jesus say when you come into a big banquet and you're wondering where to sit? Have you ever done that? You go to like a wedding reception, you're not sure where to sit. Should you try and get as close to the head table as possible? No, not a good idea. Why? Because they might say, oh, sorry, Dave, somebody else is going to be sitting here. Then you get humbled and pushed somewhere else. Look for ways to be humble. Because God says, if you humble yourself, I will exalt you. Let's trust God to honor us and exalt us if we choose to humble ourselves before him. One thing we've noticed in Luke's gospel is people who come to Jesus and they're desperate. And they get a healing. And what does Jesus say to them? Your faith has saved you. When ten lepers got healed, one came back to thank him, we saw last week, fell down on his knees, and Jesus said, arise, your faith has saved you. The woman who's bleeding and she's desperate, and she fights her way through the crowd and she touches Jesus' robe. And she's full of fear because she wasn't supposed to be out in public. Jesus said, arise, woman, your faith has saved you. Your faith, brothers and sisters, has saved you. Hallelujah. So let's go back to the beginning. Is God stirring you to pray afresh for something you had given up on? If you're feeling that, pray. Be stirred. Pray again. Remember the story. Rahelio prayed. His family prayed 20 years for his dad. His dad finally got saved. Keep on praying. Don't quit. Are you comparing yourself to somebody else? If you are, stop it. In Jesus' name. Just stop it. Deal with yourself. Ask for prayer. Say, help me. You know, some of us, we've just been that way a long time. Ask for people to pray for you. But God wants to deliver you from that. Just be happy to be humble. Humble people are happy people. Amen? All right. If we get the worship team up for a closing song, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I want to pray, Father, for all my brothers and sisters who are tired of praying for something. Jesus, thank you that you understand that we get tired and discouraged and we lose heart. So we are praying that you would put fresh energy in us to pray, fresh faith in us to pray. We're not wasting our time. Lord, you hear prayers because we're your chosen ones. You chose us. And part of our calling is to pray. So I invite you, Father, encourage my brothers and sisters today. Lord, we choose to pray. We choose to not give up. We choose to have faith like the widow. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we lift up comparing ourselves to other people, someone we're looking down on. Lord, we just say, no, we repent. We're not giving in to that trap. We're not going to let Satan snare us and pull us down. Lord, we thank you we're saved by faith in Jesus. We thank you that you accept us and say we're not guilty because of our faith. And we humbly praise you. We love being saved by grace. We want to walk in grace. We want to give grace to people around us. We want to be a light to people and let them know it doesn't matter how badly they behaved, how far down they are, Jesus, you can lift them up. In your name we pray. Amen.